If you remember from last night when I introduced Jeff Short, he had a list of credentials. I didn't have anything, but I'm older than Jacob. I'm older than Jacob. That's all I got. There we go. All right, well, as you're aware, this conference subject has been Why the Church, a practical view of why the Lord gave His church. And the subject that's been assigned to me is the kind of preaching that God blesses. Or we could say it another way, we could say preaching that edifies. And starting right off, you know, you may ask yourself, what does edify mean? Well, edify means to build up. What is preaching that builds up? That don't mean build up your self-esteem. That don't mean pat you on the back and tell you everything's going to be okay. You'll have plenty of money in your checking account. You'll have a Ferrari. Because I noticed when I looked outside, there are none in the parking lot here. I guess you left them at home in the garage. But sometimes in order to build up, we must first tear down. Maybe your faith is built on your works or some form of self-righteousness. If that's the case, it must be torn down. Torn down and laid the foundation. The only foundation, as we're told in 1 Corinthians, the only foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. So we're here to tear down your self-works, your self-righteousness, and lay the foundation of Jesus Christ, and everything is built off of Him. Everything else is built on sand. And the text we're going to do this from is Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll give you a minute to get there. And as this text unfolds, you'll see a pattern begin to become obvious. And as I was going through this, I was trying to find a way to help memorize this. And then I've got a pattern that may help you remember it. It's an acronym. And an acronym is letters that either form a word or letters that stand for something, like the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, USA, United States of America. Well, this acronym is WAR, W-A-R. Preaching that edifies begins with the Word of God. Preaching that edifies always has application, and preaching that edifies always has a response. Even if that response is to ignore God's Word, that's still a response. So preaching that edifies is going to begin with the Word. We'll see that here. Preaching that edifies explains the Word or applies the Word. And preaching that edifies demands a response. And you are responsible to respond to what you've heard and what you've been taught. Now, before we read Nehemiah 8, I'd like to give you a little bit of background on where we are in the timeline of Israel. Israel had been carried away into Assyria and Babylon. And Babylon has fallen. And now the new world superpower is Medo-Persia, or more specifically, Persia. Cyrus, king of Persia, has instructed the people to return to your homeland, rebuild your temple, and worship your God. Not that he was a God-fearer, not that Cyrus was a God-fearer. Cyrus was a politician. He simply wanted to be viewed as compassionate and tolerant, and he just desired their political support. He was going to accept any deity that the nation had. He was a polytheist. So he does this, and a small fraction of the people who were carried into Babylon return. I think it's like less than 2% return. The majority of the people decide that it's not that bad over here in Babylon. 2% of the people return from Babylon, and they began to rebuild the temple, but they really delay to do so. They take more time working on their own houses and sprucing up their own houses. Haggai and Zechariah, that's when those two books are written. The Lord stirred or used Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet to stir the people, to motivate the people to rebuild the temple. So the temple has been rebuilt, but the wall is still in shambles when Nehemiah comes onto the scene. So Nehemiah returns. Nehemiah has a gift to motivate the people, much like Haggai and Zechariah. And he stirs the people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he does this, and it's accomplished in only 52 days. They delayed this many years to do something that only took less than 2 months to do. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 is going to take place 5 days after the completion of the wall. They just got through finishing the wall. The temple's being rebuilt. They've all had their houses built, spruced up. The wall's been finished. Less than a week later, we get to chapter 8. So let's start in verse 1. And you notice right off the bat in verse 1, it starts off with the word and. So it's always wise when a verse starts off with and to look back at what he's talking about. And what, right? So let's look back in chapter 7, verse 73. And I apologize as I read this passage. There's some names in here that are really tough. So I'll pick up and I'll read. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all of Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And when he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his right hand, Padiah, Mishael, Machajah, Hashum, Hasbananah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people as he opened the book. All the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bana, Sherebah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, and Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And in case y'all wonder if I missed any of those names, I got them completely right. Y'all may have messed them up. But it tells us in verse 1 that all the people gathered. You know, commentators say there may be as many as 40,000 people here. That shouldn't surprise us. It's not unimaginable. There were 50,000 people that returned. When you read the book of Ezra, there was 50,000 people that returned from Babylon. And there's already been two more waves of exiles coming back at this point. So 50,000 may not even be a stretch. 50,000. And this large crowd gathered as one man. They gathered in one place for one purpose. And it says they do this on the seventh day, on the first day of the seventh month. This was the first day of the Jewish New Year. This was New Year's Day. They wanted to start the New Year off right. The wall had been finished for less than a week, and they desired to start the new year off right. And so they call for Ezra. And Ezra in verse 1 here is called Ezra the scribe. But when we get to verse 2, he's called Ezra the priest. You know, if we were to read the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, Ezra is called the priest, the scribe, and a man learned in matters of communications and his statutes for Israel. Ezra 7, verse 6, says Ezra was a scribe skilled in the law. Ezra is called skilled. He's called well-versed. He's called ready. Ezra was a man who was ready. And he had set his mind. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. He wanted to teach the rules and statutes in Israel. Ezra was the man for this moment. The Lord had began preparing Ezra years ago, and he's the man for this moment. The people call for Ezra, and they ask Ezra, they have one request, bring the book, bring the book. And notice how they refer to the book. They refer to the book as the book of the law of Moses. This is the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Or the New American Standard reads it this way, the book of the law of Moses that which the Lord gave to Israel. The people understood here that the Lord gave this word to Moses. They understood that. This is the word of God they're about to read. They understood this. So before they cry out, therefore they cry out, bring the book, because they wanted to hear a word from the Lord. Yet they call for Ezra, who's called a scribe, who's called a priest. Ezra was not a prophet. So how could Ezra give them a word from the Lord when he's not a prophet? He's just a priest. The answer is he reads from the book. He reads from the Word of God. That's the answer. We know this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We know that verse. But we're going through Jeremiah. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going through Jeremiah on Wednesday night. And we see the inspiration of Scripture played out before us in Jeremiah. We get a great illustration of this. Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll read the second verse. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. So the Lord told Jeremiah to write down all the words that I spoke to you. So if you were to read this book, what would you be reading? The words of God, right? That's simple. Turn over in chapter 36. This is actually the chapter we're going to be in Wednesday night, a few days from now. Chapter 36, verse 2. The Lord telling Jeremiah this again. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah. All the words of pending judgment. You write them down. So again, we know what's going on here. Look in verse 5. We see why. Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I'm banned from going into the house of the Lord. See, Jeremiah couldn't go into the house of the Lord. So look what he tells him to do. So you are to go, Baruch, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll. So, see, he takes the word of the Lord that Jeremiah penned, and he reads it to the people. God spoke, Jeremiah wrote, and Baruch read it to him. So when they heard it from Baruch, it's just as if they heard it from God. You see this? So even today, when God spoke and Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Todd reads it and teaches it to us, it's just as if we're hearing God speak to us. That's the pattern. God spoke, Moses wrote, and Ezra reads and teaches the people. That's why when they ask for a word from the Lord, they can call for Ezra. Just bring the book, Ezra. We'll go through it. And that's why the Lord had his word penned. It's not limited to one messenger. Right? It wasn't limited to just Jeremiah. Jeremiah gave it to Baruch. Baruch goes and reads it in the hearing of all these people. And look what happens. Let's look what happens real quick. Let's see here. Let's go on down to verse 15. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. So they want to report what they heard. They want the king to hear this. And then as we move on down in verse 22, this is going to be the king. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 22. It was the ninth month. The king was sitting in his winter house. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. And Jedidiah read three or four columns of the scroll. And the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot. And he would read some more. They would cut it off and throw it into the fire pot. And he does this until the entire scroll was consumed. Verse 24, neither the king nor any of his servants heard these words, were afraid. So you see, Baruch was able to get the message of God to these people and to the king because it was written down. That's the word of God. We know 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God, but we get to see it played out right here. So again, Ezra wasn't a prophet, but when he read the word of God and taught it accurately, his words have the same authority. And when you or me read or hear the words of God, it has the same authority. If only the average Christian could truly grasp this truth, that the Bible you hold in your hands is the very Word of God. You know, in one day your excuse, well, I didn't know. One day your excuses will be unmasked as you stand before God, and the truth of your apathy toward God's Word, it will be revealed. You know, we have more information at our fingertips than any generation that's ever lived. The click of a mouse, the click of this, you can have numerous translations. You can see what the Greek means, the Hebrew means. You can read from men like John Gill and countless other commentators who poured their life into studying certain books. We have so much information. We know less about Scripture than any other generation. It's because we don't care. That's the truth. We just don't care. And the fact is, your spiritual health, your spiritual condition will deteriorate when God's Word is neglected. You can look around. We see this with our own eyes. And you remember the words of Jesus in Luke 16 when he was speaking to the rich man in hell. And the rich man just wanted Lazarus to return and preach the gospel to his family. And Jesus said what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Jesus is saying they have the Word of God. And Jesus says they're responsible. And the Word of God that was read to the king here in Jeremiah, one group figured. The king said, I'll never hear this again, as he cuts the pieces of the scroll and burns them. You know, today, we may not burn the Word of God, but we refuse to hear it, even in churches. 2 Timothy, you know the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. They don't want to hear the Word of God. It's the people Paul's writing about to Timothy, they don't want to hear the Word of God. They desire story. They desire jokes. Tell me a story, but don't point out my sin. God's Word exposes sin. And therefore, it rubs them wrong and it becomes secondary in the worship service. And when that happens, true believers will, and true believers must, stand up and say, that's enough. That's enough. Bring the book. Where is the hunger for the Word of God today? So back in Nehemiah. So Ezra brings the book. He brings the very Word of God. And we're told in verse 2 that both men and women and all who could understand what they heard attended. Men and women and it's kind of odd, isn't it? You got men and women covered. What else you got? Children. He's speaking of children here. All who could understand what they heard. Now, that doesn't mean they have a spiritual understanding. That's the work of the Spirit. What it means is they were able to communicate. You talked to them, they knew what you said. They could communicate. And it's generally accepted that this assembly included children. And that's not rare. Second Chronicles talks about that the people gathered with their little ones and their children. So today, it begs the question, why is it a common practice to separate? Why is it common to remove our kids from the service? It's good to have kids in the pew. If for no other reason, they get to witness the example of their parents worshiping. You know, we should be training our kids, right? We should be leading our kids by example. So Ezra, the man God had prepared for this moment, brings the law. He brings the very word of God, and he begins to read it. Remember, he begins to read this at the request of the people. They were telling him, bring the book. And he read it in verse 3. And he read it. He roared it. That Hebrew word is he roared it. He cried it out. He roared. I'm sorry. He read. That's too many R's, isn't it? He read the word of God to them. In verse 3, he roared it out. And he did it from when? From early morning, that's from dawn, that's from daybreak, the NIV actually says, from daybreak, as soon as it was light enough to read, he began reading to them. Early morning isn't referring to 10 a.m. Look, they gathered at daybreak. They gathered at daybreak to hear the Word of God. And they did this from when? Early morning until midday. 6 hours. 6 hours. And all the ears of all the people were attentive for 6 hours. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, people just can't pay attention that long today. Look, in Alabama, especially in Tuscaloosa, it's common practice to go to an Alabama football game. People get there hours. They actually have to limit how early you can get there. You can only get there 2 hours before the game. Because if they let you get there earlier than that, there'd be people there before that. So people get there early. So they don't want to miss anything. I want to see them warm up. They didn't got their jerseys on. You know who's out there warming up. But you just see people throwing around, kicking around the ball. And you're at the game. You stay for the whole thing. And people aren't on their phone during the game. They're watching the game. At halftime, what do? They run to the bathroom, they run to the concession stand. Because they don't want to miss anything. Right? The whole game, 4 hours at times. And they're 2 hours before the game. As Steve Lawson says, man doesn't have an attention problem, he has a heart problem. Do you really think you're sitting here worshiping God when you play on your phone through the whole service? What would you think about that if that happened at a football game? A guy drug in halfway through the first quarter, stayed on his phone the whole time, left halfway through the fourth quarter. He said, man, I don't care nothing about being here. He just wasted that ticket. Come on, don't deceive ourselves. The Lord knows. So Ezra says in verses 4 through 6, it says Ezra stood on a wooden platform. He stood up above the people. He does this so they can see that he was actually reading from the book. And he could be more easily heard this way. So during this service, what was the center of attention? God's Word. God's Word was the center of attention. And not only are they attentive, they're shouting praises to God. Amen, amen. They're praising God along with Ezra. Then we get down to verses 7 and 8. You see these men, they're going around and they're helping the people understand the law. Look, they helped the people. In verse 8 it says they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, plainly. Look, they read from the God plainly, and they gave the sense. That means they explained the Word of God. They gave the interpretation. The Hebrew word is parash. It means to separate, to rightly divide. They took God's Word, and they took it apart and explained it to the people, and then He put it back together. That's biblical exposition. Separating the passage and then putting it back together. And they do that with one purpose. The goal of proper preaching is in verse 8. So that the people understood. What good does it do you to hear a preacher if you don't understand anything he's saying? I pray you're not thinking that now. But you've got to understand it. Understand is used six times, verses 2, 3, 7, 8, 9, and 12. To understand God's Word is key in this passage. They understand. They become aware. They are awakened. You know, we use words about they're having an awakening or the great awakening. And to be awakened means to be suddenly made aware of something. You know, we use that word often. We'll say, somebody thinks he's tougher than he actually is. You say, well, he got a rude awakening coming. Somebody's going to show him he's not as tough as he is. Somebody's going to make him aware he's not as tough as he is. So this awakening that happens here, it tells the people they actually see themselves as God sees them. They're made aware of the fact that God is holy and they're not. You know, historians tell us that every great awakening comes as a result of the hearing of the Word of God. The Word of God awakens us. The Word of God makes us aware of the reality of who God is and who we are. And when we understand this, we can only cry out like Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." 2 verses later, he says what? "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." You can only think of Peter when he suddenly becomes aware of who he is and who the Lord is. He says, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." In Nehemiah, we have this. In Nehemiah, the Word of God awakened these people. And they could do nothing but weep and mourn. We see this in verse 9. In Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." They wept when they heard. They were cut to the heart. Todd read this yesterday or last night in Acts 2, the people were cut to the heart. God's Word had exposed them. You know, in Acts, what do they say? "Lord, what are we to do?" They were cut to the heart. They were aware of the fact they had murdered their Messiah. But here, the Word of God had exposed them. You know, the Word of God is described in James as a mirror. You see your shortcomings. You see your flaws. You see yourself as God sees you. And the proper response to that is repentance. And the people in Nehemiah, when they hear the Word of God, they begin to weep uncontrollably. Now, James describes a whole other group of people. If you want to, turn to James. We'll be there just a minute. James chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with this passage. James chapter 1, verses 19, James says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear." I know it may be thought of that way, but he's not giving practical advice. He's not talking about being a good listener. That's not his point. If you look up above this, the section above this talks about hearing the word of truth. You look down just a section, it talks about doers of the word, not just hearers of the word only. So without question, the word is the context of what he's speaking of here. So to be quick to hear, he's talking about being quick to hear the word of God. We need to be eager to hear the word of God. That's what that means. Be eager to hear the word of God. Just like the people in Nehemiah, bring the book. Bring the book. Eager to hear the Word of God. Now you may be thinking, or you may even be taking comfort in the fact that you often hear the Word of God. I hear it often. I hear it many times, 2-3 times a week. Now watch how James is going to cut away at the external, and he's fixing to get right to the heart. James says, hey, it's not enough to be a hearer only. You need to be a doer. Be doers. Verse 22, be doers of the word. Here the word is translated be. Other places it's translated become. We are to become doers. And it hints to a process. You know, you don't just hear it and all of a sudden become a doer. You are to become doers. It's a process we go through. And it's doers. It's not do. You don't just do it one time and become a doer. You become doers of the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not. We must become doers. And the doers are contrasted against the hearers. Be doers, not hearers only. And hearers only, real quick, is a unique Greek word, and it speaks for the term of a professional hearer. Professional hearers, or you even see this today called auditors. There are people who go around and they audit a college class. And when you do that, you sit through a college course and you critique the speaker. You know, you're just there for your own self-enrichment. You don't have to participate. Your attendance isn't monitored. You don't have to do any of the work. And you don't get any college credits for being there. You're simply going there as a hearer only. No notes, no tests, no requirements. That sounds like most churchgoers, doesn't it? Well, the hearers only are what? Self-deceived. If you're a hearer only, you are deceiving yourself, is what James says. Self-deceived. I can only think of the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. What do they say? They say, look, I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything. And the Lord says, no. You don't need to realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. They were self-deceived. How arrogant. How self-righteous. To sit here and hear the Word of God and say, you know what? Yeah, I lie. But I'm not like this guy. Thank God I'm not like this guy. I go to church. I tithe. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the man the Lord described. Thank God I'm not like this man, a tax collector. I tithe. I fast. And the other guy could do nothing but beat his breast saying, forgive me, O Lord, for I'm a sinner. We ought to let the Word of God correct us. And when God's word cuts you, and you weep and you mourn and you become doers. Go back to Nehemiah, we'll finish here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we see these people as they are becoming doers in verse 10 of Nehemiah. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. They were to what? Start sending portions to those who were out, who didn't have anything. Then verse 13, we see, on the second day, the heads of the father's houses and all the people with the priests and the Levites, they do what? They come together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. So they began doing. They began coming back. They want to hear it again. They want Ezra to teach them. They want to study the word of God. And in verse 14, it says they found in it written in the law, and it talks about the Feast of Booths. So when they found the Feast of Booths written in the law, what they read and what they learned, they put into practice. 14, verses 14 through 18, you see these people as they began to keep this feast. They come to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, and when God's Word teaches them something, they actually start doing it. They're not there just hearing only, deceiving themselves. So the kind of preaching that God blesses is really simple. It's God taking God's word and giving it to the people. It's taking His word and reading it clearly, reading it plainly, and explaining it. Remember, we began with the acronym WAR. Preaching that God blesses begins with the word. Preaching that God blesses applies the word, and preaching that God blesses demands a response. So I pray that something at this conference has caused you to understand, as the people in Nehemiah's day, or something at this conference has awakened you. And it made you aware of the fact of who you are and where you stand in the presence of God. You see yourself as separated, in need of a Savior. And God's provided one way. One way, one truth, one door. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven which men must be saved. And when it comes to Jesus, I beg you, don't leave here with questions. Because as Josh Bass said, the difference between being right and almost right when it comes to the gospel is the difference between heaven and hell. Don't leave here with questions.